already, and I guess especially this week, we'll begin to see a number of our college students heading off back to the halls of learning. Some of them will be going for the first time as they begin their collegiate career, and others will continue on. And my guess is that amongst a lot of families, especially Christian families who are taking kids off to a distant area, they'll say something kind of like this to the kids as they leave. They'll say, "Remember who you are." And that's a good phrase. Basically, what that phrase does is it condenses about 18 years of home education in which parents have been trying to instill values in children and to say, this is how you are to behave and this is what the Lord expects of you. And now that's going to be put to the test. But that's not only a good phrase for young people going off to college. That's a good phrase for all of us to remember. And I think that's especially true when it comes to the people of God, to remember who we are. But this morning, I would like to alter that phrase just a bit to make it, I believe, even more important and more meaningful, not only for our college kids who are leaving, but again, for all of us. And that's simply to say, not only remember who you are, but also remember whose you are. This morning in our lesson, I want to do some reminding. It's not going to be anything earth-shakingly new presented this morning. But there are going to be things that I want to draw to your attention as you think about whose you are, to think about to whom you belong, and to think about the great cost that has been paid so that you can be a part of this group. And then to take it from there, to think about our responsibility. As we go off, whether it be to college or whether it be for many of us just to our normal walks of life, to think about what God has done and to think about what God expects for us. As we consider this idea, the first thing I want us to remember is that we were bought with a very great price. The Lord tells us in no uncertain terms that we need to appreciate what has been done for us. Really, the problems begin to occur in our lives when we begin to undervalue these things and to not appreciate the things that have been done for us in our spiritual lives. And so as we think about this great cost that's been paid, let's begin first of all by who paid this cost for us. We need to remember that as we think about our salvation, that this was paid for us by the God of heaven. God had pity on us, people who were of His own creation, yes, but who turned their backs on Him. And the God of heaven is the one who paid the price. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And as Paul is addressing topics to these Colossian brethren, he brings out some very key facts about Jesus Christ, the one who willingly came and took pity on us. And as we look in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians down to verse 9, this is what Paul says about Jesus Christ. He says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Did you catch that? Paul says, when you think about Jesus Christ, what I want you to understand is that you are dealing with God. But he didn't stop there. And in fact, if we back up to chapter 1 and verse 15, here is how the apostle describes Jesus when he says, "He is the image of the invisible God." That's who took pity on us. That the God of heaven looked down and had enough love for us that he said, "I will come for you." And what that then meant is that in coming, he took our place. Back up just a little bit to the book of Philippians this time, and we look in chapter 2. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says has been done for us, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we think about whose we are, it is important not only to remember that the God of heaven took pity on us, but that the God of heaven took our place. You see, when we remember whose we are, we need to remember that that cross had our name on it. That should have been us hanging on that cross for our sins. But Jesus Christ took our place. And in taking our place, He took it at a very terrible cost. The gift that He gave to us did not come easily. I want you to look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5 with me. Hebrews chapter 5 has a phrase that perhaps if we're not terribly careful, we read right over. We don't give it the importance that it deserves. But if you look in chapter 5, in verse 7, as we find here Jesus' prayers being described, it says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. And I want you to note the next phrase. With loud cries and tears. Let's read that again. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm afraid if we're not awfully careful, sometimes we forget about the agony that Jesus went through. As we did this morning, we'll remember that during the time of His death, His crucifixion. But as the writer of Hebrews points out to us, throughout His time, as He made these prayers, as He made these cries, it was done with grieving, it was done with tears, because He understood the cost that had to be paid. But yet as we think about the pity that the God of heaven showed us, and as we think about the place that He took in our stead, as we think about the gift that did not come easily, we also remember that it was through this gracious gift that the way of salvation was prepared. Listen to what John says when he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." He says as well, going over to His gospel in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." You see, the only way we remember whose we are is we remember what's been done for us, and we remember who did that for us. And when you and I come to appreciate that, it is then we're ready to take that salvation that God has to offer. And once that's done, and we remember whose we are, we remember we're also responsible for upholding the family name. As you and I are welcomed into the family of God by this great sacrifice that's been poured out for us, we understand that that gift is given voluntarily and our coming to God is done voluntarily. But once that's done, we've made a commitment. And in that commitment, we have responsibility. You see, in remembering whose we are, we have to remember the family name. As Chris read for us this morning, we are a chosen people. In thinking about people who have taken advantage of that salvation, people who have come to God, who've given themselves over, God says to us, you are a chosen people. In other words, you're not run-of-the-mill folks anymore. You have been welcomed into My family. You have been brought to this salvation. And as a result, there are expectations for you as a part of the family, as a part of this chosen people. And one of those greatest expectations that we think about is that the first thing we do is we surrender full control to God.
You see, when we remember whose we are, what we're saying is that we want the Lord to guide us. We want the Lord to direct our steps. Think about what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians as he said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Why would Paul say something like that? Well, he explains it. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When I remember who I belong to, what I am saying is that I want this one controlling every aspect of my life. And that means if I'm in elementary school or junior high or high school or college or wherever I am in my life, what I'm saying is I want God controlling my actions. And when I indeed come to believe that thing, as a chosen people who has surrendered to God, we then understand that we imitate the Lord. Think about what Jesus said over in John chapter 8 and verse 42. This is done from a negative standpoint. These are people who did not want to surrender control, but listen to what Jesus says. He said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Now listen to the idea. What he's saying in that is that there are expectations for the people of God. There are expectations for those who've given their lives over to God. And he says to them, if you were from God, this would be a characteristic of you. I think we need to remember that as you and I consider everything that we do. In fact, we might just say that everything that we do should be put to the Jesus test, shouldn't it? We should run it through the process of saying that if Jesus were in this situation, this is what he would do, and then we follow through with that. That's what we do when we belong to God. That's what we do when we remember that it's to him that we've given our lives. But with all of that in mind, I think all of us have to realize that there very much is a danger of forgetting whose we are. There's very much a danger of allowing our lives to get to the point that we are no longer upholding the family honor, that we are no longer remembering who it is to whom we belong. As we think about the college years, many times this is the really big first test. Not saying that young people aren't tested before then, but I think this is one of the biggies. Because for many young people, this is going to mark the break with home. Now, doesn't mean they'll never return and never see family again, but it means there's going to be a difference from here on out. They're leaving the family home. And in so doing, there will be some young people who will totally abandon their godly principles, who, with that first taste of freedom, they fly headlong into wickedness and get into all kinds of trouble. But I think for Christian young people, that is a very small, small minority. I think for most of us who have grown up in that situation and those who are going into that situation, the temptation is not going to be the headlong plunge into sin. The temptation is going to be the very slow and gradual drift away from God. That rather than remembering whose you are, many young people in this situation begin forgetting whose they are. And with that, we must be very, very careful. Again, I want you to think about what the writer of Hebrews said when he said, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it." I want you to listen to his language there. He's giving us that idea of what can happen is we slowly, methodically, gradually get farther and farther away from the Lord. It's not only a problem for college kids. It's a problem for all of us, and it has been a problem for many, many years. I want us to think about the warnings that Moses gave. If you will, just go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at several passages, but none of them in length, because I just want to read them one after one after one, and I just want you to listen to a word that begins to stand out. You ready? Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Now listen to what Moses says. He says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." Verse 23, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He has made with you, and make a carved image and form of anything from the Lord that the Lord your God has forbidden you." Chapter 6 and verse 12. "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Chapter 8, verse 11. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you this day." Verse 14. "Then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Verse 19. "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." Chapter 9 and verse 7. "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, and you have been rebellious against the Lord." Did anybody have trouble figuring out the common link there? What did Moses say? Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, and don't forget. Why? Because there was a danger of forgetting. So here is Moses talking to a group of full-grown folks who had seen the miraculous powers of the Lord, who were about to go into the land of Israel, and he says, "Your biggest problem is you are going to forget and to begin to gradually drift away from the Lord." So what do we do? Well, there's an answer for that. Go with me over to Psalm 119. And I'd like to do the same thing once again. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to make no comments in between them. Listen for the common link. Psalm 119. We're going to begin in verse 61. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 61. He says, "Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law." Verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Verse 141, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." Verse 153, "Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." And the final verse, verse 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." How do we keep from forgetting? We make the point to remember. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, "I refuse to forget your law, your ways, your commandments, your guidance." You see, anytime we have the tendency to drift, you and I must make sure that we are remembering what the Lord has done for us. And one of the biggest ways that we do that is the willingness to work, to stay active, and to stay involved in the ways of God. Listen to what James tells us in chapter 1 when he says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in so doing." Now, with that verse in mind, I want to say, and that we could list several of these, but I want to speak specifically to our college students now, but I want everybody to listen, because we don't outgrow these problems. Watch for the warning signs of drifting. Watch for the warning signs that you are forgetting the ways of your God. Let me tell you one of the first indicators of that, and that's going to be a negligent attitude toward collective worship. When we go to college for the first time, you don't have your mother at the bottom of the stairs yelling for you on Sunday morning to get up and get ready. You don't have your father honking the horn to get in the car. It's time to go. And one of the very easy things to do at that point is to begin to allow the pressures of college to engross the time that you've given to God. And suddenly, that time on Sunday morning becomes very good quality sleep time. And it becomes very easy on Sunday nights to say, I've got tests to study for. And certainly on Wednesday nights, I've got labs to attend. That's a warning sign that I'm drifting. Now, I want you to understand something. We don't go to the other extreme, and we don't gauge our faithfulness by our attendance. Because you can be as wicked as you can be and still fill a bench three times a week. But what it does show me is that if this is of no real interest to me anymore, I'm forgetting. I'm drifting. And certainly that can be a problem to us throughout our lives. When our Bibles begin to get dusty, when I'm spending more time with my history book, with my chemistry book, than I am with the Word of God open, I'm drifting. I'm going to tell you, during those college years, it's very easy to get your priorities out of whack. I'll not ask for a show of hands. But I can almost guarantee you that if I said, Christians, how many of you let yourselves go in college? I would probably see, of our college people here, over half of the hands go up. These are some of the busiest times of life. These are some of the times when you are going to have the most things going on. Don't forget God. Don't stop communicating with Him in this. And another warning sign is when we begin to prefer worldly friends rather than spiritual friends. When we begin to broaden our scope and we've got a bigger pool of people to choose from, and suddenly these people who maybe aren't that bad, but they're a little on the edge. You know, they're a little bit worldly. They begin to appear to be better friends than those who are godly, who put us in the right way. That's a warning sign. And I say this to our college kids because these are things that you must start watching for as you undergo this first major test. And I would just say to you, one of the biggest things you can do if you're leaving home is to find a good local church and to get active and busy in it, so that these things don't happen and so that you have people who are concerned about your soul watching to help you keep these things from happening. It's very easy when we leave home to kind of skip around from congregation to congregation, nobody really knowing who we are. It's very easy to, if we go to a place that's got a large church, just to kind of get lost in the mix. And before long, these are the kinds of things that can happen to us. And if these things happen to us, the next thing that happens is that we'll fall. Because continued weakness is going to lead to a fall. It's very interesting. If you read any of the history of the White House during the Truman years, the Trumans, I think, had just moved in not terribly much before this happened, that a piano leg on the second floor came down through the ceiling. And so as you can imagine, they got the people in and the architects in and such, and they examined the White House. And as they were reporting to President Truman, the chief architect said, Mr. President, the second floor is where it is strictly by habit. And what he meant by that is, it's about to collapse. Why? Because over the years, there had been a gradual weakening. It had been nothing significant, but over the course of the centuries of that house, it had begun to let go. And things had to be done. And that's exactly what happens to us when we begin to slowly but surely forget the Lord. It's going to lead to a fall. There's no mistake about it. And that oftentimes is going to happen during our times of testing. I want to note with you just a couple of places very quickly over in the book of John. If you look over to chapter 12, John is recording some events about those who would not give their lives fully to God. And as we look down to verses 42 and 43, this is how he describes them. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. He says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." If you turn back to chapter 9, a similar account, where Jesus heals a man who's born blind, and they bring his parents in to testify who this man is and to get information on him. And as we look at that going down to verse 19, they ask, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And then note the parentheses here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Here was their test. They failed it. What's going to happen when your test comes? If you're college age, it might be a professor who challenges your beliefs about religious things. It may be a classmate. For any of us, it may be a friend. It may even be our own heart. And so that test comes, and when the test comes, what happens? We collapse and fold like a house of cards because we've been gradually forgetting the Lord all of this time, and we don't stand. So how do we prevent that? We remember whose we are. We remember who we belong to. We remember the sacrifice that's been made. We remember the family name. And when that happens, we can be a whole lot like that blind man. You remember the rest of his story? He didn't really know who healed him. Jesus comes to him, introduces himself to him, begins speaking to him, and goes through all of this. Let's just skip down to verse 36. The man answered in reply to Jesus' question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He knew who had given him this gift. He knew the power associated with this one, and now he knew him as the Messiah. And he said, "I don't care what they do to me. I don't care if I'm kicked out. I don't care if I get the railings of the Pharisees. I believe that you are God." And that's the kind of attitude that we must have. That when the pressure of test is upon us, the only thing that will come from our lips is, "Lord, I believe. And in believing, I follow." I'll say this about our young people here, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I have confidence in you that you have a solid foundation, and I have confidence that all of us in this room have a foundation strong enough on which we can build and on which we can believe. And we can put that belief into action. But to make sure that we do not fall, we must remember whose we are and never forget that point. I thank you for your good attention this morning. And as we think about this lesson, and as we think about the challenges that we have, whether we are going off to college or whether we went off to college 40 years ago, we understand that God has expectations for us. And in those expectations, he says, "I want you to be a faithful part of my household," understanding what that means.